Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, and then also the book of Exodus, chapter 21. Philippians, chapter 2, and Exodus 21. We'll read Philippians 2 together, and then in just a few moments, as we kind of dig through a little bit of Philippians, we will look in the Exodus passage. I appreciate, as Brother Brian was taking prayer requests, I appreciate hearing men pray in our church, and I mean that. And I thank you, fellas, for your willingness to pray. He said, "Preacher, we weren't willing, we were appointed." That may have been true, but no, thank you guys for being able to stand and take these few burdens and petitions before our Lord. As I was thinking about the sergeants tonight, I know Mikey and Catalina may not know this yet, but they will someday. You saved their life, Paul, you and Crane have. You've saved their life. And to see how the Lord has orchestrated all this, and I remember when you first got them and weren't sure what was going to happen and dealing with the courts and dealing with the, you know, Child Protective Services and going through and jumping through all the legal hoops, and to see how God has now given them the gotcha day, which is coming up in just a little while. That's a praise to our Lord. And you've saved their life, and we appreciate it. I appreciate it as your pastor, your love for these kids. And what a joy. And I'm thankful for our people. Thankful that when God touches your heart, you follow the leadership of the Spirit. Don't ever lose that. Don't ever lose that, church family. That's one of the things that makes Emmanuel Missionary Baptist a special church, is you guys are sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. Don't ever lose that. Don't ever lose that. And I want to encourage you tonight. I want to preach on being a servant of the Lord. If you know Christ as your Savior, that's what we are. You know, we're His servants. We are His people. We are part of His family. And we are here to make Him known and share His message of forgiveness and love and grace and repentance and the message of the gospel, and to share that and really show and flesh out. And I know I say that word a lot, but to just kind of, you know, the Bible says that, "And this was the love of God manifest." The word "manifest" we know means to make visible. God, the sovereign God, in His great, tremendous plan in order to show humanity how much He loved us, He had to flesh that out. He had to put it in bodily form. And that love in bodily form is none other than Jesus Christ the Lord, the God-man. And when you come to Philippians, it's a tremendous book of the Bible. If you ever want to be encouraged, read the book of Philippians, because it's a book of joy. And that's really, it stands for, and you will see it as you read Philippians, how that Paul's passion was Jesus first, others second, and himself or yourself, Jesus, others, and you. That's what Paul's passion was. You know, Christ had to be first. He loved to serve others, and himself, he was last. And that really, in essence, is really a key. You want to be a joyful Christian. You want to be a Christian who has the full joy in your life. Put Christ first and keep Him there. Put others second. Serve people. It blows me away, and I mean this. And I promise you, I know I say it a lot, and it may seem repetitive. It may seem redundant to some, but God knows my heart on this. I'm overwhelmed sometimes with the way you serve people. You just jump in. People you don't even know. It's humbling. It's amazing to see people you didn't know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that were here Monday, and to see how you loved them and you showed them Jesus. Don't ever lose that. Don't ever lose that. It's a special, special thing that you all have, and I'm confident of this, that it comes from our Lord. Don't ever lose that. I'm emotional tonight for some reason. I must have watched a McDonald's commercial before I walked in the building. I don't know. Philippians chapter 2, please stand on in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. We'll start a reading in verse 19. The context is the Apostle Paul is writing to a local church that he loves with all of his heart. It's a church that was born out of his, you know, he preaches and he went down and he's preaching throughout this region of Philippi and souls are being saved, lives are being changed, and he casts a demon, God does, out of a demon, out of a girl's life, and lives are changed, and yet Peter or Paul and them are put in jail, and we know the story. At midnight they're singing praises unto their God, and they could have been rescued out of it. They could have walked out of that jail when that earthquake hit and took their chains off, but they chose to stay there, and they were able to lead the Philippian jailer to Christ, and his family trust Jesus. And it's just a remarkable story of how this church was birthed, born, if you will, out of some adversity through the Apostle Paul's life. Well, we come now, he's writing back to this church, perhaps some 12 years later, and he has them on his heart. He has them in his mind. He has them in his prayers. And he's desiring to send a man by the name of Timothy back to them. And we're going to look into this young man, Timothy, and see what kind of servant he was. So verse 19 of Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man," Philippians 2 verse 20, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." Father, we ask that you'll bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A servant of God, knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, what the Apostle Paul does is he begins to give us some thoughts and some insights into what kind of a servant Timothy was. Timothy is a tremendous example of a servant in the Bible. If you were to read the earlier verses in chapter 2 of Philippians, you will find that the Apostle Paul he articulates with supreme accuracy. Of course, we know he's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, but he shows that Jesus Christ is the supreme example of what it means to be the servant of the Most High God, because he's God in the flesh. But now Paul transitions, and he now brings the servant example into the life of an ordinary man by the name of Timothy. And he begins to tell them some thoughts of why he's going to send Timothy back to the church at Philippi. Why would Paul choose to send this man? Paul was very burdened for this church. He had a passion for this church. It was a church that was very near and dear to his heart. He loved that local assembly. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that's a blessing. And it is a joy to love the local assembly. Amen? The local New Testament church is a blessing. It is a blessing to be a part of a local New Testament church. Can I get a witness in the building? It's a joy. It's an honor. It is a privilege to be a member of a local New Testament church. And I know, trust me, I've been around the block a few times, and I know in our culture, sometimes people will say mean things about local churches, and sometimes criticism can be warranted because of some things that go on in some assemblies. But I'm telling you, on the authority of the Bible, there is no place like the local New Testament church. It's a beautiful and it's a wonderful institution. I was texting with a relative of mine the other night, and she's all the time texting me and all the time, asking me questions about the Bible and asking me questions about this passage. And she texted me the other day. She said, she was telling me, she said, "Did you hear about my preacher?" I said, "No, I didn't hear about your preacher. What happened to your preacher?" She said, I think he resigned. And she said, "I don't know why." She said, "His dad was crying." And she said, "I think he's just discouraged." And this is this young man who planted a church just a couple years ago, and God has blessed it. It's growing, tremendously growing down there in Ohio. And, you know, and she told me, she said, you know, she said, I haven't joined this church. And this is what her response was. She said, I haven't joined this church. And she said, Tracy, the reason I haven't joined it is, she said, look, get this. She said, I haven't joined it because I mess up a lot. And she said, I know that, you know, as a believer in Christ and as a member of a church, you got to be careful not to mess up. You say, well, what did you respond to her? Here's how I responded to her. It's exactly what I said to her. Join the church. Join the church. You say, well, preacher, why would you tell her to join church? And I said to her, I said, join that local New Testament church, a good Baptist church. Join it. I said, because number one, you need that accountability in your life. Number two, Jesus commands us to be part of a local New Testament fellowship. It's all through Scripture. You say, preacher, you honestly, truly believe that God commands us? Well, prove me wrong, but you'll find in the Word of God that when people would get saved, they would follow their Lord in baptism. They would become part of local assemblies. It's all throughout the New Testament. It's all throughout the book of Acts. So, the New Testament church is a tremendous organization to be a part of, an institution. It's a tremendous institution. And what we see Paul doing is Paul is sending Timothy back to Philippi to serve this local church. He's going to be a tremendous example. So I want to show you some thoughts. We're just kind of unfold some things, and then we're going to go back to Exodus, and I'm going to show you some things, actually some new thoughts God really just kind of showed me today, and I was grateful for it, that parallels this passage. We're going to talk now about the testimony of a servant. The testimony of a servant. I love this definition. Dr. Johnny Hunt gives a definition here. He said, testimony is a person's witness as known by others. That's a good word. Testimony is a person's witness as known by others. Now, we often say testimonies are simply your story, but in this context, Paul's giving testimony of who Timothy is. So in this perspective, it is the witness that you have as known by others. What would people say if the people that are in your sphere of influence, if the people that are who are around you, who know you best, what would they say? How would they give a testimony concerning you? Boy, that's convicting, isn't it? That's a challenging question tonight. That is a probing question tonight. So Paul, he's going to give testimony to who Timothy is. And in doing so, he's going to say several things. First of all, notice the genuineness of Timothy. The genuineness of Timothy that we see in Timothy. The authenticity. You could say it maybe something like this. Timothy was real. He was real. Don't you love people that are real? You know, as the relative of mine who was texting me that, I appreciated her honesty. I appreciated her saying through text. She's all the time texting me until she texts me. She goes, she texts me throughout the day, and sometimes I'm busy and I can't get to it. And then she's real sneaky. Then she shot something through Facebook. Well, as soon as the Facebook post hit, it popped up. I just looked at it, and it showed that I seen it. And then she responded right back. She goes, I see how you are. She goes, you won't text me back, but I can get you on this, in her words, this old Facebook. You can tell she's a hillbilly. She says, I can get you on this old Facebook. You know, but she's all the time doing it. But I appreciated her honesty and her authenticity and the fact that she was real and honest and open in the context that she wasn't trying to elevate herself into something that she knew she wasn't. She was just real. And I said to her, I said, hun, I said, listen, I said, you know, and this is what I said to her. I said, if the church was only for perfect people, I said, I couldn't be a member of one. If the church was only for perfect people, none of us could be a member. Right? You tracking with me? None of us could. But that's what's so awesome. That is one of the things that makes a local church so incredible, is how God can take people who were on their way to hell. He saves them. He changes their life. They're now born again believers in Jesus. And God takes us from all different walks of life, and some from the north, and those that are blessed from the south to be from the south, and he brings us together as a local New Testament body in Christ,
And he molds us and he shapes us and he brings us and joins us together. And when times such as like happened recent of a death of a young man, buddy, I'm telling you, it is a remarkable sight to see how a church comes together to minister to someone in need. What a God. Only God can do something like that. And I'm grateful to be part of a local church where indeed God is pleased with. I really truly believe the Lord is pleased with. So here's Paul's witness of Timothy. He talks about in verse 19 that he's hoping to send Timothy shortly there in verse 19 unto you. Why, Timothy? Or why, Paul? That I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Paul says, I want to send Timothy to you because when I hear of your, when he reports back, it's going to encourage me. I want to be encouraged. I want to send him to you. And because I'm sending him to you, that's going to be encouragement to know that when he's there, I know he's going to be encouragement to you, and it's going to encourage me. Paul had a testimony of the great apostle Paul from his own lips that he was someone who, you know, had genuineness. He uses a word, a phrase here that really, really, again, fleshes out this authenticity, this genuineness, this realness of Timothy. Look what he says in verse 20. For I have no man like-minded. Underline the phrase like-minded. The word like-minded, this is a tremendous definition. It carries with it the image of being like-souled. Like-souled. Having so much in common. All the evidence suggests that Timothy was a partner in ministry, sharing Paul's commitment and burdens. Their basic life principles coincided. Now there's evidence that we see, and we know this to be true. There were some evidences that we see that really show Timothy's authenticity or his realness. And there are, for example, we see this genuineness of Timothy through the words of the Apostle Paul, in that Timothy had a concern for this local church. He had a concern. The word concern carries with it a matter of interest or importance to someone or something. Paul had Paul and Timothy, but in Paul's testimony of Timothy and witness of this young preacher, Paul says, listen, he is one that is concerned for you. Thank God for men who are concerned for local New Testament churches. Amen? Thank God for that. Thank God for men who the Lord Jesus calls to pastor churches so that they go and they want to love them and they want to encourage them and they want to, you know, provoke them unto love and good works. That ought to be the heart and the passion and the model, if you will, that we should flesh out in our lives and in our leadership. Paul knew that Timothy was one who was you know, this concern that he had. Paul knew that Timothy would go and he would care for them. It was a natural, to genuinely care for. This word, listen to this definition. This word was used of children born in wedlock. Legitimate, if you will. Paul's commendation was that Timothy had acquired a concern for others that had become second nature in its genuineness. What a tremendous, tremendous truth. He then tells us another statement about Timothy. In verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally, look at that, naturally, well, the word naturally means sincerely. One, I love this definition of that. It means without wax. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, in Bible times, craftsmen, when they were making, you know, porcelain vases and things, porcelain was very expensive. It was very, you know, often for those that had money to purchase those things. And it was hard to get, so for the average person. So when these craftsmen would make this and they would put the heat to it, sometimes it would crack. Well, craftsmen that were really good in the context of being able to fix things, they would, you know, rather than tearing it all apart and losing all that money, they would often, in a fraudulent way, take wax and fill in the cracks of that precious vase, and to the naked eye, you couldn't tell that it was broken. You couldn't tell that it had cracks in it. You couldn't tell that it had flaws in it. It wasn't until you lifted the vase and showed it in the sunlight and the sun would reveal the cracks. Paul was saying of Timothy, Timothy's someone who's without wax. Timothy is someone who is truly furnished unto all good works. He is someone who is real. He is someone who is genuine. He is someone who's going to care for you and have a concern for you. There was nothing of shame or hypocrisy in Timothy. He had a kindred spirit. It's seen in the word concern, but it's also, secondly, it's seen in a word consecration. In verse 21, Paul says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Boy, that's an indictment that Paul gives to a lot of men in Paul's day. He said, "I'm sending Timothy." Why? Because Timothy is a man that's genuinely going to care for you. Timothy is a man that has a love and a concern for you. He's without wax. He's the real deal. There's no false pretense. There's no hypocrisy in him. You see, when you're a true servant of the Most High God that Paul was saying Timothy was, there will be genuineness. There will be realness. There will be authenticity. This consecration carries with it something that is dedicated to the worship and service of God. So Paul says in verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Paul knew that Timothy, on the other hand, was someone that served Jesus and wanted to serve Christ and live for Christ. One writer wrote, and he said that in the context of the book of Philippians, we all live in one of these two chapters. For example, in Philippians 1:21, look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." There are some that live in that chapter. But then, sadly, you have some, and Paul reveals them here in chapter 2, verse 21, when he says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." There are those that are genuine, and their heart's desire is to know Christ, to make him known, to live for Jesus. And then Paul indicates that there are some, sadly, that have the attitude of, it's all about me. It's about me getting something. It's about me, you know, about me having this and me having that and this spirit of entitlement. And Paul says, you know, and also rest in this, that this went on in Paul's day. This type of spirit and attitude isn't something that is new to our generation. It was something that Paul dealt with and Paul spoke about 2,000 years ago. And we got to battle that. We got to fight that. We live in one, as one wrote, of these two chapters. And the last word is the word commitment. It's the word commitment. Paul talks about it. But as you know, verse 22, the proof of him, Paul says, you know it, you know, here's the proof. He tells us in verse 22 there. This proof, he's talking about the proven character of this young preacher. He's proved himself. In other passages, Paul even alludes to the fact that Timothy, he wasn't a novice. He wasn't a new convert. He is someone that had made full proof of his ministry. He is someone, Timothy was, in Paul's other letters, he is someone that had done, no doubt, the work of the evangelist. He had someone who you know, didn't get all involved in all those vain conversations, and he didn't get involved in all that kind of, you know, gain as far as for false pretense, and it wasn't in ministry to build a kingdom. You see, and I'll be honest with you, over the years, and I'm telling you, I've seen this and I've observed this over the years in some pastors, is that sometimes pastors can have, and this is an indictment, sometimes pastors can have the attitude that they're a king of a kingdom. God never called us to be a king of a kingdom. God called us to be shepherds of a flock. That's a big difference. It's not about big buildings and big budgets. It's about serving people and loving people. And I pray to God this could be said of our ministry. It is loving people where they're at, not where they need to be. Would to God that be true. So Paul says Timothy is a man who has commitment. Now go to Exodus 21. I forgot to read one verse, but that's okay. We've read it many, many times. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Now, of course, we've just looked at chapter 2 of Philippians. And Paul has very well articulated the fact that Timothy is real. He's genuine. Paul's testimony of Timothy was he was without wax. He was committed. He was concerned. He was consecrated, dedicated, if you will, to the worship of his God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore he was coming, and Paul was sending him to serve those people, not to be served by those people. He was sending them there to serve them. But in order to really properly understand the rationale and the reasoning behind Paul's words in chapter 2, you really need to start in verse number 1 of chapter 1 with the way Paul introduces himself and Timothy to the church of Philippi. He says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Servants is the word bondservant. It's a bond slave. We've talked much about that over the years. But it's really rooted here in the book of Exodus chapter 1. And I want to show you some things that God showed me and really touched my heart with that I've never seen in this passage before. And really there's a sermon series in it, but we won't do the entire series tonight. But I want to show you something. In Exodus chapter 21, start in verse 1. Exodus 21, verse 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve. And in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master, but now notice. So the context is this. You buy a slave, he serves you for 6 years, he can serve you. But in the seventh year, he was to be set free. He had the legal right to be set free. Now, if he came in by himself, he could be set free by himself. But now it makes a transition. He says in verse 4, and this is tremendous. Look at this, fellas. You that are preaching in this room, look at this verse. I've never seen this like this. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. And notice what he says. The man has a legal right in the seventh year to be set free, to be freed from the debt that he would have owed, that master. He had the right to be set free. But he said, if while he's there, that master gives him a wife, and that master who gives him a wife, then he sees she bears him children. That man is free to leave. But the children and the wife is to stay with the master. Why? Because, track this, because it is the master that gave him everything that he had. Now, continue reading. And verse 5 says, and if the servant shall plainly say, look at this. If the servant shall plainly say, I love, notice his words. If he says, I love my master, my wife, I love my wife, and I love my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master, get the picture, his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Here's the context. The context is this. That man had a legal right to be set free. But if that man who had served that master for 6 years and understood that that master, even though in serving that master had given him everything that he ever possessed, and that master loved him, so therefore that man then in turn loved the master because the master loved him, that reciprocal relationship, then that servant can say, you know what? No. I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free. And as a result of that, to prove my loyalty and my dedication to my master, put a hole in my ear. It was, in essence, that master marking, get this, that master was marking the life of that servant. And you've heard me say before, when people would have looked at that servant who now had a big hole in his ear, right? When people would have looked at that servant that had that hole in his ear, they would never have said, wow, what a servant. No way they would have said that. They would have said, wow, what a master he must have. Ladies and gentlemen, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do I have to remind you, He loves us, we better love Him. He loved us first, amen? And because He loves us, and hear this, in the context, there's a series, He has given us everything that we have. God's given you that precious wife that's by your side, the Lord Jesus. You ought to thank the Lord Jesus for her. The children that you have on the authority of Scripture, God Himself has given you those children. So you better never go out alone, right? I choose not to go out, Lord. Why? I love you, Father. I love my wife. I love my children. Here's my question. I'm going to end with this. Paul chose to begin his letter to the Philippian church by identifying himself not as an apostle, not as some great theologian, not as some great preacher. Paul chose to identify himself and introduce himself and Timothy as bond slaves. Why would he say that? Why would he use that word in Philippians 1? I'll tell you why. Because God, his master, had marked his life. And because God had marked his life, it was the natural, Romans 12. It was his reasonable service, Michael, to dedicate his life to Jesus. Right? Paul said, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He told us to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So Paul says, the master has marked my life. There's no way I would leave him. There's no way I would ever abandon him. Why? Because, and remember what it said? What did that Exodus passage say? If in that seventh year, that servant says, plainly, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free. Why? The master then would mark that man. Ladies and gentlemen, if you know Jesus as your Savior, here's the whole sermon. If you know Jesus as your Savior, He's marked your life. The love that you showed on Monday to people you didn't even know. Spiritually, I wasn't able to be here. But I was able to get a meal. I was able to get some food to them. You know why you gave that food? Because Jesus marked your life. You know why you run those buses? You know why you go visit those little children? Because Jesus marked your life. You know why you brought those kids into your home? Because Jesus marked your life. You know why you give like you give? And this is the most generous church I've ever been a part of. You know why you give like you give? Because Jesus has marked your life. I really truly believe this. The reason the Lord Jesus, for the last two Christmas times,
has touched the heart of the prosecuting attorney of Macomb County, who does not know, as far as he does not know Jesus as his Savior. But for the last two Christmases, has sent Emmanuel Missionary Baptist $500, Brother Tommy. Why? Because Jesus has marked the lives of this people in this church. Why did God? I'm overwhelmed by this. Why did God allow my secretary to go out to the mailbox on a Monday morning, right before a funeral of some 500 perhaps people, and receive a check for $400 from a couple that, as far as I know, I don't know, as far as I know, none of us know. Maybe some of you do know this couple, but we don't know them. I don't know them. As far as I know, you say, "Preach, that's just sometimes people are charitable." Let me tell you something. Knowing the sinful nature of man, it's the Lord Jesus that has to touch the heart to get into somebody's pocketbook. You know why I know that? Because we like to hold on to things. That's our nature, right? That's our nature. I will not go out free. And the Bible says he'll serve him after he marks the servant and he bores that hole in the ear of that servant. That servant then serves him forever. Would to God we understand the simple premise. Paul expounded on it in the New Testament. He expounded on this principle of the bond slave when Paul said these words, "Ye are not your own. You've been bought with a price." We're to glorify God. Why? Because we've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. He's marked our life. I will not go out. I'm not going to abandon my master now. I love my master. I will not go out. I will not leave my master. Why? Because I love the wife that he's given me. I will not go out. I will not abandon my master. I'll serve him forever. Why? Because I love the children that he's blessed me with. I'll serve him forever by his grace. He's marked my life. And when he marks your life, when he chooses to mark your life, a lost and dying world, they can see something different than they see in the world. Why? When people look at you and they'll say, when we preached the funeral of Teresa, who lived over here for years, and her husband, and he died on the operating table in early 40 years of age, 41 or 42 years of age, on the table when they were doing a transplant on him, and he dies. And Teresa's dad died like a week later. And then I sat at the table, my wife and I sat at this table at the house over there. And the wife, Teresa's mother, looked at me and my wife and said these words. She said, "What is wrong with you people?" I said, "What are you talking about, Virginia?" She said, "You don't." And she was talking about our church. We ministered to them. We did the funeral and loved on them. She said, "You don't even." She said, "What is wrong with you people? You don't even know us." I said to her, I said, "Jesus changed our life. He marked our life. And because he's marked our life, we want to let the whole world know we got some marks of our Savior. We don't treat people like the world treats them. We treat them different. We want to serve them." It blows people away, man. When you show up with no ulterior motive and you show up with no false pretense and you show up with genuineness and realness. "Hey, how can I serve you? How can we show our love to you?" I can't tell you how many said to myself and other members that were here Monday, "We're blown away at what y'all have done for us. We're blown away at the meal and the service. people showing up to serve us and playing piano, to serving in the media center, to, you know, to checking people in. And they were blown away by that. Why? Jesus marked our life. Has he marked your life? I hope he has. Have you trusted him as Savior? Maybe the whole reason you struggle. So, preach, I'll be honest. I really struggle being real and authentic. Maybe the whole reason is he's never touched your life. And that's why you're uncomfortable when you get around people whose life he has touched. Maybe tonight, for the first time, even watching my internet, you'll repent of being a sinner like we challenged them on Monday. You'll repent and believe the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord, calling upon him as your only hope of salvation, calling upon him to forgive you of your sinfulness, and you trusting him and him alone to be your Savior, calling upon Christ and Christ alone. Maybe you'll do that. Let's all stand, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Brian's coming. He's going to lead us in a verse or two of invitation. Maybe just like to come to the altar for prayer. Whatever God has touched your heart about, we encourage you to follow. Maybe you just want to, you don't have to come forward, but maybe during this song of invitation, you just want to bow your heart and head to God and just, if you have the words to, just say, Lord, thank you for touching my life. Thank you for touching my life as a 16-year-old kid. I was destined for hell. I was destined for brokenness. I was destined for a life of addiction, perhaps. But Jesus, you chose to touch my life. I'm grateful for that. So maybe during this invitation, you don't come forward. Maybe you just, in the quietness of your pew, just between you and your Lord, just thank him for touching your life, church. What's your name, Brother Brian?